I'd like to begin this morning by quoting a couple paragraphs from my very favorite book other than the Bible. It's called The Great Controversy. This book is so important to an understanding of last day events that the devil tried to kill the one who wrote it before it was published. And the reason the devil tried to kill the author is because this book exposes his agenda for the last days. His plans to deceive every person that's not searching the scriptures and bringing their lives into harmony with its teachings. In fact, the Bible says that in the end, the devil's plan will be so sneaky that even God's elect would almost be overcome. You can read that in Mark 13:22. And if God's elect could almost be deceived, what about the rest? And it makes sense that Satan would do his best to deceive those that God has especially chosen to be heirs of salvation, because he absolutely hates those that most perfectly reflect the character of Jesus to the world. If he could just get rid of them, his scheme for the last days would be accomplished. But we can thank God this morning that even though the devil's plan will be very successful, it will not succeed 100%, because according to Revelation 12:17, there will be a small remnant that will be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Now, this small remnant doesn't include all the righteous that died in ages past, but those that will be alive and translated without seeing death when Jesus comes. And that could very well be you and me. And so there will be many that get to go to heaven, but only a few in these last days that have developed a righteous character amid global apostasy. And I hope you'll be one of them. Before we read, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds this morning so we can catch a glimpse of the great controversy between Christ and Satan and how it will affect each one of us as we near the close of time. Loving Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for bringing us together that we might share the truths that you have given us in these last days. And so please send the Holy Spirit that we might understand what you want us to know. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. What I'll be reading is from page 582 of The Great Controversy. Quote, "From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, it has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God. It was to accomplish this that he entered upon his rebellion against the Creator. And though he was cast out of heaven, he has continued the same warfare upon the earth. To deceive men and thus lead them to transgress God's law is the object which he has steadfastly pursued. Whether this be accomplished by casting aside the law altogether, or by rejecting one of its precepts, the result will be ultimately the same. He that offends in one point manifests contempt for the whole law. His influence and example are on the side of transgression. He becomes guilty of all," James 2:10. "In seeking to cast contempt upon the divine statutes, Satan has perverted the doctrines of the Bible, and errors have thus become incorporated into the faith of thousands who profess to believe the Scriptures. The last great conflict between truth and error is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning the law of God. Upon this battlefield we are now entering, a battle between the laws of men and the precepts of Jehovah, between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fable and tradition. The agencies which will unite against truth and righteousness in this contest are now actively at work." Close quote. I want you to think for a moment about God's holy word that has been handed down to us at such a cost of suffering and blood. Even though people died to preserve it so we can hold it in our hands and read it and study it, it's just not valued as it should be. Even though the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time and continues to be, and is within the reach of everyone who wants one, there are only a few who really accept it as it's meant to be, the guide of life. Many people say they believe it, but do they really? Or do they just pick and choose what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe? You see, many professed Christians merely accept what's convenient and perhaps popular and reject that which requires obedience if it's not convenient and popular. And it wouldn't be so bad if this condition of things prevailed only in the world. That's to be expected. But if you do a little investigation, you'll find that it's even in the Christian churches to an alarming extent. Even within many churches today, the theory of evolution has taken the place of divine creation. The fall of man, as presented in Genesis, is scoffed at and thought of only as a metaphor that they try to spiritualize and explain away. The atonement of Christ is represented as being finished at the cross, and most have no idea what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary for over 1900 years. Even the Ten Commandments are no longer thought of as eternal in nature, but that they can be tweaked to suit our changing whims. And it seems that as each day goes by, there are more and more people that deify nature while they deny the God of nature, which is much like Baal worship of the Old Testament. And again, it wouldn't be so bad if it were only church members that thought this way, but many ministers are teaching their people, and many professors and teachers are instructing their students that the law of God has been changed or abolished, and those who regard its requirements as still valid, to be literally obeyed just as they're written, are thought of as silly people that are deserving only of ridicule and contempt. It's no longer politically correct to tell people what sin is and that it has eternal consequences. Sin, by the way, is defined by inspiration as violating the Ten Commandments. You can read that in 1 John 3:4. It's considered hate speech today to tell homosexuals and lesbians that their conduct is wrong and will cost them eternal life. But when you think about it, isn't it the loving thing to do to tell people where they're going wrong so they can be saved? But no, our great adversary has convinced many of us that it's a crime to speak the truth, even if it's done in love. When you take inventory of what's happening on this planet today, it seems that the whole world has gone mad, doesn't it? And friends, it can all be attributed to the fact that millions of people today regard it as evidence of weakness to place implicit confidence in the Bible and to believe that the law of God was given as a safeguard for our own protection and for the protection of society. People don't seem to understand that when they reject the truth, they reject its author. And when they trample upon the law of God, they're denying the authority of the lawgiver. And get this, no error that the devil has perpetrated strikes more boldly against the authority of heaven than the teaching that God's law of Ten Commandments is no longer binding. I mean, think about it. Every single country has its laws. No government could exist without them. And can it be imagined that the creator of the universe and of the earth has no laws to govern the beings he created? You'll get thrown into jail if you violate the laws of the land. But people think they can somehow trample upon God's law, which is really the foundation of all governments, and come away unscathed. It's insanity. When you think it through, it would be far more consistent for nations to totally abolish their laws and permit the people to do as they please than for the God of heaven to do away with his law and leave the world without a standard of conduct. And so in order to do away with divine law and obedience, people have to do away with God himself, which many have done in their own minds in order to be able to satisfy their carnal nature. If you want to know what would happen if the law of God was totally made void, all you have to do is look to history, because the experiment has already been tried. When atheism became the controlling power in France back in the late 1700s, it was demonstrated to the whole world that to throw off the restraints of God by disregarding his law is to accept the rule of Satan. People don't seem to understand that when the law of God is set aside, the way is open for the devil to establish his power. There's a whole chapter about this in The Great Controversy, and if you have never read it, you need to. And if you don't have the book, let me know and I'll send you a copy. Whenever the Ten Commandments are rejected, guess what happens? Sin appears less sinful and righteousness less desirable. That's just the way it goes. And the result is, those who refuse to submit to God's government are totally unfitted to govern themselves. And this can easily be seen today in the moral decline all around the world. Today, people scoff at what they consider to be a weakness of mind of those who obey the requirements of God. And then they turn right around and eagerly accept the delusions of Satan. How much sense does that make? By giving in to the lusts of the flesh and the practicing of sin, they're doing the same thing that called down the judgments of God in the past. And don't think it won't catch up with them. And don't think it won't catch up with America as a nation, as we allow immorality of almost every description to be practiced and even encouraged in this country. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness, or right doing, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a shame to any people. The problem is, in today's world, it's hard to shame anyone anymore because the conscience feels no guilt when the mind has been educated to disregard God's law. But make no mistake, people that sow disobedience will reap the consequences of disobedience. The reason we see so many laws of the land broken today is because the laws of the land are based upon the law of God, which is also broken. When God's law is set aside, the laws of the land will soon be set aside also, because the principles of all law come from the same source. Now, I'm not talking about human laws that have no basis in the Word of God, and there are plenty of those, but things like dishonest practices, coveting, lying, stealing, defrauding, killing, committing adultery, and so forth. It's the idea that the Ten Commandments are no longer binding that has caused the escalation of crime. That's where it comes from. Just think about it for a minute. Why is there so much crime and violence today? Why does life itself seem to have little or no value in the minds of so many? Why is the marriage vow no longer sacred? Why do young people no longer prize virginity? Why has the Sabbath been forgotten? Well, I'll tell you. The cause for these sins lies largely at the feet of religious leaders, because they have taught their people that law-keeping has nothing to do with one's salvation. Since we are saved by grace through faith, they claim that keeping the law is legalism. Now, don't get me wrong. We are saved by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2:8 says. But Revelation 22 and verse 12 also says we're going to be judged by our works. And the reason we're going to be judged by our works is to see if we are truly saved by grace. Does that make sense? James 2:24 tells us that faith will never save you unless it's justified by works. It's not the man or the woman themselves that are justified by works, but the faith of the person. There's a difference. And so we should never allow ourselves to be tricked by the devil into thinking that all we have to do is have faith in Christ, because there's a genuine faith and there is a counterfeit faith. And it's easy to tell which one you have by the way you live. Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." If you think you are saved while knowingly violating even one of God's commandments, you have the spurious kind of faith and will need to come to another conclusion if you want to be saved. And on the other hand, if you are doing the right things, you need to realize also that doing those things is not what will save you, but the grace of God that works through genuine faith. And so there are two errors we need to guard against. Number one, we shouldn't look to our own works to bring ourselves into harmony with God. And number two, we shouldn't think that belief in Christ releases us from keeping the law of God. Either one of these two things will cause you to go into the ditch. If the Holy Spirit has truly renewed our hearts, won't God's law of love be carried out in our life? Of course it will. That's the testimony of Scripture. The first four commandments show our love to God, and the last six, our love to our fellow man. In the New Covenant promise of Hebrews 10:16, God says, "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." And if the law is written in the heart and in the mind, won't it be evidenced by the way we live? Of course it will. That's why 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And in chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, "He that says, 'I know him,' and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Instead of releasing us from obedience, it's genuine faith that makes us partakers of the grace of Christ, which then enables us to render obedience. But again, just to be clear, we don't earn salvation by our obedience, because salvation is the free gift of God to be received by faith, but obedience is the fruit of genuine faith. And so here's the true test. If we are truly abiding in Christ, if the love of God dwells in us, our feelings, our thoughts, our purposes, and our actions will all be in harmony with the will of God as expressed in the Ten Commandments. How could it be any other way? That so-called faith in Christ that professes to release us from obedience to God's law is not faith at all, but presumption. And presumption is nothing more than unreasonable confidence in divine favor. And that's what those have who think they can get to heaven by disregarding even one of God's commandments. Especially during the past 100 years or so, the teaching that we are released from obedience to God's requirements has opened the floodgates of iniquity upon the world. Lawlessness, indulgence of sin, and corruption of every kind are sweeping in like a flood. It's like the snowball effect. The farther a snowball rolls down the hill, the faster it grows. And that's the way it is with sin. It grows exponentially the more it's indulged in. And that's what we see happening in America today. Even in the family, Satan has been very successful. His banner waves even in professedly Christian households. There are just about as many problems today in Christian homes as there are in homes that profess nothing. The divorce rate is about the same. Religious principles and doctrines that should be the foundation and framework of social life seem ready to collapse. The worst criminals, when put in prison for their crimes, are many times given attention as if they had attained something great. Book deals are offered to the vilest criminals with the revolting details of their vices that in turn give publicity to their crimes, initiating others into their evil practices through copycat crimes. The Boston bomber that survived is given rock star status in a popular magazine, and the minds of many young people are affected for evil. And let me tell you, Satan exalts in the success of his hellish schemes. Recently, I heard on the news about a man that abused three women, killed them, and stuffed their bodies in plastic bags. And he said he got the idea to do these wicked things when he met another man while in prison because he admired him for doing the same thing, not to three women, but to 11. Friends, all these things should arouse everyone that fears God to ask, what can be done to stay the tide of evil that's overtaking the world? What can we do to keep our nation from reaping the consequences of an offended God? In centuries past, history reveals the corruption and spiritual darkness that prevailed under the supremacy of Papal Rome for 1260 years because of her suppression of the scriptures. But what do you suppose could be the cause of the widespread infidelity and corruption under the full blaze of gospel light and religious freedom today? Well, I'll tell you. Now that Satan can no longer keep the world under his control by withholding the scriptures, he has resorted to other means to accomplish the same object. To destroy faith and confidence in the Bible serves his purpose just as well as destroying the Bible itself, as he tried to do during the Dark Ages. By introducing the belief that God's law is no longer binding, Satan and his agents lead people to transgress as if they were wholly ignorant of what sin is. And today, as in ages past, he's working through the church once again to further his own designs. Most religious organizations today are refusing to listen to the plain truths of the Bible because they're unpopular or because they expose the sins they love. And in an effort to prove these plain teachings false, they've adopted interpretations and taken positions that have caused many people to doubt the inspiration of the scriptures and the truths they teach. Two of these teachings are the papal error of the natural immortality of the soul and man's consciousness in death. And as a result, people have opened themselves up to be deceived by spiritualism. Also, the doctrine of eternal torment has led many to disbelieve the Bible since they can't reconcile that with a God of love. In fact, I was just talking with one of my neighbors the other day about this, and I asked him if he thought it was fair that God would punish people for all eternity just for doing a few bad things during this life of 70 or 80 years. And he admitted that it didn't seem fair. And that opened the way for me to explain that the Bible doesn't teach such a thing, and how that false teaching came about, and many other things. And I would ask you to pray for this man, that he might have the courage to step out and accept the truth, regardless of how unpopular or how hidden under a rubbish of error it might be. We also talked about the claims of the fourth commandment. And he could see that the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, as well as the rest of the law, is still binding. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will trouble his conscience until he surrenders to the truth. But you know, rather than accepting the plain truth, most people, in order to free themselves from a duty they're unwilling to perform, say that obedience to the law of God is no longer necessary. And as a result, they cast away the law and the Sabbath together. And you know what? As the work of Sabbath reform becomes more widespread, and it will as we get closer to the end, as people come to understand that the Sabbath is just as important as the other nine, they're going to have to reject the Ten Commandments altogether in order to avoid the claims of the fourth one. And as this rejection becomes well nigh universal, the condition of the world will become more evil in consequence, because the law of God is the only standard of righteousness. And when you don't have righteousness, what do you have? Only sin. And guess what? Sin is the transgression of the law. And again, it's the teachings of religious leaders that have opened the door to infidelity, to spiritualism, and to contempt for God's holy law. And upon these leaders rests the fearful responsibility for the iniquity that exists in the Christian world and also in the world in general. And yet, these very same religious leaders claim that the corruption in the world is largely caused by the desecration of the so-called Christian Sabbath. And if people would just go to church on Sunday, it would greatly improve the morals of society. And if they would listen to their religious leaders instead of studying their Bibles for themselves, because they know better, after all, they've gone to school to learn theology, there would be harmony and peace in the world. And of course, this claim of Sunday desecration is especially urged in America, where the doctrine of the true Sabbath has been most widely preached, especially since the 1840s. And since it's urged that Sunday is a day of rest, it's therefore connected with a work of temperance, which in itself is a good thing. And so those who push Sunday represent themselves as laboring to promote the highest interests of society. And those who refuse to unite with them, i.e., Seventh-day Sabbath keepers, are denounced as the enemies of temperance and reform and the getting back to God that is so desperately needed today. But listen, the fact that a movement to establish error is connected with a work which is good is not an argument in favor of the error. This is the way the devil works. It's one of his devices to combine with falsehood just enough truth to give it credibility. But no matter how hard they try, nothing can justify these leaders in setting aside the commandments of God for the precepts of men. There are two big lies that will bring about a terrible condition in the world in the not-too-distant future: the teaching of the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness. Through these two cunningly devised fables, Satan will bring the majority of people under his spell. Because while the teaching of the immortality of the soul lays the foundation of spiritualism, Sunday sacredness creates a bond of sympathy with Catholicism that invented these falsehoods in the first place. And you know what? Protestants in the United States will be the responsible party to bring in spiritualism, since they already believe that the dead aren't really dead, as the Bible teaches. And they're already going along with the papacy in the observance of Sunday. And so when you have Protestants and Catholics and spiritualists uniting together in America, this nation will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling upon the rights of conscience as in the past. And of course, this will spread to the whole world, because there will only be two options before the Lord returns: receive the mark of the beast or the seal of God. Everyone will have to make that decision. God will give every person a chance to make an intelligent choice about the true day of worship. It's not going to come upon us blindly. That's not the way God operates. And perhaps he's giving you the chance right now as these things are presented. The mark of the papal beast is Sunday sacredness, the day that she herself claims to have had authority to change. And the seal of God is the seventh-day Sabbath, because God's seal is in the day he sanctified as holy after the first 6 days of creation week. And here's something else you might want to think about. Did you know that you could keep 9 commandments without knowing who or what you're worshiping? That's right. The 4th commandment is the only one of the 10 that tells you about the one that wrote them. He's the Lord that made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Without the fourth commandment, you could keep the other nine and worship a doorknob or any other object. And so if you wanted to undermine the Creator by changing His law, which one would you tamper with? Wouldn't it be the one that pinpoints the one who wrote them on tables of stone? And besides, James 2:10 makes it clear that you only have to break one to be guilty of breaking them all. And so the devil kills not two, but 10 birds with one stone by deceiving people upon the Sabbath question. I hate to tell you this because I'm just as patriotic as the next guy. And I have no doubt that God raised up this country and that our Constitution is an inspired document. But according to Bible prophecy, by the decree enforcing Sunday, the mark of the beast, an institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, the United States will totally disconnect itself from its Christian roots. Listen, Protestantism has already stretched her hand across the Gulf to grasp the hand of the papacy. They've already clasped hands with spiritualism through the belief that the dead really don't die, but the immortal soul lives on. And under the threefold union of the papacy, apostate Protestantism, and spiritualism, America will throw out the Constitution and bring upon the world a time of trouble such as never has been. And when Sunday sacredness is enforced by civil law, we will know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and Jesus is about to come to deliver His faithful people. And I want to be one of them, don't you? Now, I want you to think about what's happening in this country for a minute. Have you been listening to what's happening in the news about the principles of the United States Constitution being ignored, or worse yet, just discarded? The conservative people of the world see that it's happening, and they're crying out about it. They see that the current political atmosphere is a threat to the principles America was founded upon, but they don't really know where it's all headed. And so let me ask you a question. If you were the devil and you wanted to force the people of America and eventually the whole world to worship you and the unholy day of your creating, tell me, what's the one thing that stands in your way? It's the First Amendment to the Constitution. The First Amendment to the Constitution guarantees the freedom of worship and that the government can't dictate or use force when it comes to religious matters. It was adopted on December 15, 1791 as one of the 10 amendments that comprise our Bill of Rights. And if you know your history, there's a reason why it's first. And in order for prophecy to be fulfilled, and for the devil to realize his dream, he has to get rid of it. That's where it's all leading. That's what we're seeing being played out in America today. Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, where it says, you can't buy or sell and will finally be killed unless you receive the mark of the beast, can't come to pass as long as we have freedom to worship according to the dictates of our conscience. And the devil doesn't want us to have that freedom because it's his agenda for the whole world to worship him. That's been his plan from the beginning and the reason he was cast out of heaven. Isaiah wrote about it in chapter 14 and tells us plainly that Lucifer's goal is to be like the Most High. And so we can see through current events that the end is very near, and the things I'm sharing with you today will shortly come to pass. John 10:35 says the scriptures cannot be broken. In other words, the things the Bible predicts are going to happen. No ifs, ands, or buts. And so we better be doing what we can to prepare for it. Now let's get back to spiritualism for a minute. Because spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of today than ever before, it therefore has greater power to deceive and ensnare than ever before. Did you know that the Bible says that in the last days, Satan will appear in the character of an angel of light? And that his agents will be transformed into ministers of righteousness? See for yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Through the agency of spiritualism, there will be miracles, the sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. And because evil spirits will profess faith in the Bible and manifest respect for the institutions of the church, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. Friends, the devil knows the Bible. He proved that when he quoted it to Eve in the garden and to Jesus in the wilderness of temptation. He tweaked it a little bit in order to deceive our first parents and to try to trick Jesus into worshiping him. But you better believe he knows how to twist and misinterpret the scriptures. And he inspires his agents in the clergy to do the same thing. And the reason so many will be fooled is because the difference between professed Christians and the ungodly is hardly distinguishable today. Church members pretty much love what the world loves, and Satan is determined to unite them into one body to strengthen his cause by sweeping them into the ranks of spiritualism. And if you don't think I know what I'm talking about, just take a look at the kind of movies and TV programs and magazines that deal with wizards and zombies and werewolves and witchcraft and aliens and devil possession and the occult. All these things are Satan's attempt to sweep the whole world into spiritualism. And the reason Christians are not immune to these things is because they already believe that the dead aren't really dead. And if the dead aren't really dead, why shouldn't we be able to communicate with them? And Catholics, who believe miracles to be a sign of the true church, will be easily deceived also by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, having cast away the truth for tradition, will also be deluded. Catholics, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. That is, they'll look religious, but because they've rejected the power to have real victory over sin, professed Christians will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium of peace when the Bible doesn't predict peace. And I don't take pleasure in telling you this, but even the largest religious organization in the world that professes to keep the Seventh-day Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, has itself succumbed to various elements of spiritualism through their involvement with what has become known as spiritual formation, which leads right back to Ignatius Loyola and the disciplines of the Jesuit order, and also the new theology that isn't very new, that promotes the idea that one can be saved in sin is also a form of spiritualism. In fact, that's what the serpent told Eve in the garden when she said she could disobey God, or sin, and not surely die. That's where spiritualism began, and it's only become more convoluted and deceptive since that time. That's why we shouldn't attend or support churches or religious organizations that are involved in these things. Through spiritualism, Satan appears to be doing good by healing the diseases of the people and performing various kinds of miracles. But at the same time, he works as a destroyer, and his temptations are leading multitudes to ruin. And here's another thing. Satan has studied the secrets of nature, and he knows how to manipulate things. and he uses his power to control the weather as far as God allows him to. You don't think so? Do you remember the story of Job? How quickly flocks and herds and servants and houses and Job's children were swept away. God didn't do that. Satan did. I haven't been able to find any evidence one way or the other, but evidently Job's children weren't living according to God's will, because it's God that shields his people and hedges them in from Satan's power. If you have a different opinion about that, that's all right. I won't argue the point. But whatever the reason, Job's children were destroyed, and God didn't do it, the devil did. But here's the point I want to make. The world has despised the law of God, and the Lord will do exactly what he said he would do. He will withdraw his blessing from the earth in these last days and remove his protecting care from those who are rebelling against his commandments and have the audacity to try to force others to do the same thing. And in the future, do you know what Satan will do when disasters strike? He'll do his best to persuade men that those who truly serve God are the cause, when in reality, they themselves have provoked the displeasure of heaven by disobeying the commandments of God. And ultimately, it will be finally declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath, and that this sin has brought calamities that won't stop until Sunday observance is strictly enforced, and that those who uphold the fourth commandment, thus destroying reverence for Sunday, are troublers of the people. And friends, if you've studied your Bible, you know that these same accusations were pinned upon God's faithful servants during Old Testament times. Let's read one example of this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, because history is going to be repeated. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And that's exactly what will happen once again, as angry people, excited by false charges, pursue the same course toward God's commandment-keeping people. It will be very similar to the accusations leveled by apostate Israel toward Elijah. And so the miracle-working power manifested through spiritualism will exert its influence against all those that choose to obey God rather than men. And since most people already believe it's possible to communicate with the dead, evil spirits, that is, fallen angels that were cast out of heaven, will declare that God has sent them to convince the rejecters of Sunday of their error, and that the laws of the land should be obeyed as the law of God. They'll also pretend to weep over the great wickedness of the world and agree with the popular religious leaders that the sad state of morals is caused not by the transgression of the seventh-day Sabbath, but by the desecration of Sunday, and anger will be excited against all who refuse to accept their testimony. Well, time seems to be getting away from us here this morning, so I'd like to recap what we've learned so far. Satan's policy in this final conflict with God's people, as dark clouds hang over America, Satan's policy is the same that he employed in the opening of the great controversy in heaven. When in heaven, he professed to be promoting the stability of the divine government, he was secretly bending every effort to secure its overthrow. and the very work he was endeavoring to do back then, he charged upon the loyal angels. And when you study history, the same policy of deception has marked the history of the Catholic Church. The papacy has always claimed to act as the vicar of Christ on earth, while at the same time seeking to exalt itself above Christ by changing his law. Under the rule of papal Rome, those who suffered death for their faithfulness to the true gospel were denounced as evildoers and to be in league with the devil, and every possible means was employed to cause them to appear in the eyes of the people and even to themselves as the worst of criminals. And this is what will happen again when Sunday sacredness is enforced by civil law. When Satan's agents seek to destroy those who honor God's law, they will, at the same time, cause them to be accused as lawbreakers and the guilty ones who are dishonoring God by bringing judgments upon the world. But keep this one thought in mind. God never forces the will or the conscience. It's the devil that resorts to such tactics. Through fear or force, Satan endeavors to rule the conscience and to secure worship to himself. And to accomplish this, he will work through both religious and secular authorities, moving them to enforce human laws in defiance of the law of God. In the very near future, those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as enemies of law and order, as breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing anarchy and corruption, and calling down the judgments of God upon the earth. Simply because they determine to follow a Thus Saith the Lord, their loyalty to Bible truth will be pronounced stubbornness and contempt of authority, and they'll finally be accused of disaffection toward the government. And ministers who deny the obligation of obedience to the fourth commandment will present from the pulpit the duty of yielding obedience to the civil authorities as ordained of God. No doubt they'll quote Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, where it says the civil laws and the authorities are ordained of God and should be obeyed, but forgetting what the Apostle Peter and the other disciples said in Acts 5:29. When they were confronted with a similar situation, they said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You see, whenever there's a conflict between civil law and God's law, our duty is clear. We must obey God at any cost to ourselves. And we should know this ahead of time, because in legislative halls and in the courts, commandment keepers will be misrepresented and condemned and made to appear as traitors to the country and unpatriotic, just as what happened to the Protestant reformers when they were persecuted by the papacy for their faith. The words of God's people will be twisted as only lawyers can do, and the worst construction will be placed upon their motives. And friends, if we have not fortified our minds with the truths of the Bible, we will be made to look like fools, and we will cave in under the tremendous pressure to recant or be put to death. Read Revelation 13:15, because it's coming. As the Protestant churches reject the clear scriptural arguments in defense of the fourth commandment, they will long to silence those whose faith they can't overthrow by the Bible. And even now, things are falling into place for this to happen, as the principles of the United States Constitution are being ignored and slowly replaced by a socialist dictatorship. When Satan's plan is fully implemented, the world will adopt a course which will lead to the persecution of those who conscientiously refuse to do what the rest of the Christian world are doing by acknowledging the claims of the papal Sabbath. Leaders of church and state will unite, just like they did hundreds of years ago, to bribe, persuade, or compel everyone to honor the Sunday, and oppressive laws will supply the lack of divine authority. Especially over the past few years, political corruption has well nigh destroyed love of justice and regard for truth, and even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Liberty of thought and of conscience, which has cost so great a sacrifice in the founding of America, will one day soon no longer be respected at all. As dark clouds hang over America, we will see the words of the Apostle John fulfilled to the very letter when he wrote in Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon, Satan, was wroth or angry with the woman, God's church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed," or the remaining ones that are the same as the original apostolic church, "which keep the commandments of God, all 10, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." I can't tell you exactly when this is all going to happen, whether it will be 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, or 20. But it's going to happen just as the Bible says. And when it does, I want to be a part of the remnant that are keeping all the commandments of God. Don't you? I hope you'll determine with me today to be loyal to the truth, regardless of what the rest of the world does. As dark clouds hang over America, I pray that you will be found to be faithful to the instructions we've been given in the Scriptures of Truth, that you will know what to do when the cloud burst of wickedness breaks upon the world. May we not be carried away by the torrent of evil and persecution when it comes. Let's pray together as we close our study. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word. Without it, we would have no idea about the things that are taking place in the world today and in our own country. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus and his high priestly ministry in our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary, even now, as we pray. And may our prayers ascend and be mingled with the righteousness of Christ and ascend into your nostrils, Father, as a sweet-smelling savor. Please help us to be prepared for what is about to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. And may we do what we can to warn the world that they might be prepared for what's coming. We know that the end of all things is at hand. This world is becoming more and more wicked, just like in days of old when you destroyed this world by a flood. The thoughts and imaginations of people's minds was only evil continually. And we can see how this is being repeated today by the way people live. And we pray that rather than going the way of the world, we will take that straight and narrow path that leads to the holy city. We're looking forward to that day and pray that you will help us to be loving and lovable Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.